Thank you, Brother Tim. Appreciate it. You know, that missionary we just had up there, Brother Javad, is an interesting story. He and his wife got married in Pakistan, did not know Christ as their Savior, wanted to come to the United States to have the American dream. Big home, a lot of money, all that stuff. He was well on his way, gotten to college, was working towards all of that when someone witnessed to him, told him about Christ, got under conviction, got saved, brought the guy home for dinner, told his wife about it. She gets saved. God uses them in a good church there, disciples them, and then they feel called to go back to Pakistan. So they had to come to America to get saved so they go back to Pakistan and see other people saved in their own country. Amazing story, folks. And we get to be a part, a small part, of putting money in the offering plate, praying for them when it comes around on your prayer thing. And folks, things are happening when you do something, you know. And that's exciting. All right. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark to start off. Mark, if you'd like to turn there, chapter 1. We're starting a new study here. I was really kind of baffled for a while. Well, I'm always baffled, but on this one thing, I kept thinking, I'm starting these two studies. Do I do Philippians in the afternoon and this one in the morning, or do I do this one in the morning? And I just didn't know, so I just did what I did. So this might be a better morning one than I don't know. Is there morning and afternoon ones that are different? I don't know. And So we're going to look at this here, and I hope this will be a blessing to you. This is one of those ones that, like, I have 10 pages of notes on. Serious. No. And so this is one of those that I'm learning as I'm getting older, that it's like, that I preached this one before. I preached this series, like I said, 10, 15 years ago, probably closer to 15 years ago. And I was going through stuff, kind of, don't need this anymore, don't need I remember, then I start reading it. Oh, man, I remember doing this one, you know. And so I preached this whole thing in one service. And I thought, well, I'm getting older now. People are more tired these days. Nobody's taking their Geritol like they used to. Y'all, how many of y'all remember Geritol? I think it was Lawrence Welk days or something like that, you know, and as they're one of their advertisements. So I just thought, you know, I'm just going to do like I did in the morning. I'm going to take the points that I have, and I'll just make that one service. I'm still barely finished that one point today. But I did keep it within. Y'all notice I didn't go past the time? I'm trying to bring good memories to you guys here. By the way, Rusty has some pretty good jokes. That's how you can tell he's not called to be a pastor. Pastors have bad jokes, and that's a good sign that you're being called to go into the ministry. And Rusty always has some really good ones. Look, if you would, with me here at Mark chapter 1, all the way down to chapter verse 40. And we'll read from verse 40 right on into the end of the chapter, verse 45. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. That's a very important thing that he's instructing him. We'll get into another lesson on it, but it's very important what he's telling him to do. And offer for thy cleansing these things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This is really an exciting study. We're getting into this thing. It's called Moments with the Master. And each lesson, not each, like this will probably take 2 weeks, maybe three, on just this one. But each lesson has to do with God meeting someone, individual contacts. In the midst of great crowds, individuals still catch his eye and catch his ears when they cry out to him. As you read the Gospels, it quickly becomes that it's very apparent that during Jesus' earthly ministry, he had a people-centered ministry. It was about people. It wasn't about programs. It wasn't about buildings. It was about people. And I want you to notice that there are two verses that we're all familiar with that kind of declare in detail our Lord's mission statement, if you would. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we all know this one, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's his mission statement. But also in Mark 10:45, he says here, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so Jesus Christ not only came to give his life, not only to seek and to save, but he came to minister. Now understand who this is. This is God in the flesh. He is the one that should be ministered to and everything given towards him. He came down to do that to his sinful creation. Those that had rejected him, he came unto his own, and his own, the Bible says, received him not. And that's who he's ministering to. Now, in our passage here, we see that he came, well, back in Mark 10, it says he came to minister and to serve. And the word serve here is the same exact Greek word as the word deacon. Deacons are to be servants to the people. That's their calling. And sometimes, many times in our day and age and in our churches, they a lot of times have a whole different perspective of what they're supposed to be doing than what the Scriptures teach. And but that's not what we're here for today. But here we see that it's the same exact English word for deacon. So we see that Jesus' purpose was to come, of course, for Calvary, but he was coming to serve, to minister. That's where that word comes from. But to minister means serve or be doing the work of a deacon. Now, this attitude here that Jesus had of service is what he's hoping that you and I will also pick up on and follow. Remember when he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet? And he basically said, "What you have seen me do, do also." We are to serve one another in the name of Christ. And as we do it unto each other in the name of Christ, we're doing it unto him. Well, Lord, when did we do that for you? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren. He wants us to have a people ministry as well. Jesus, in his short 3.5-year ministry, encountered thousands and thousands of people. But sometimes the Lord lets the Scriptures zero in the midst of all the multitudes, individuals. In the Sunday school hour, Glenn's teaching with the area of Peter, when there was multitudes that were around, and yet he zeroed in on Jairus' daughter. He zeroed in on the woman with the issue of blood. In the midst of everybody else, he would take time and go in and touch that person and hear that person and minister to that person. He loved personal encounters. I must needs go through Samaria. He wasn't going through Samaria because it was a shortcut. He was there to meet that woman at the well personally. Very important that we catch this, because this is the one that we say that we are following, that we are his disciples, that we are his disciples that are watching him and doing what he does. So as we get into this lesson, I wanted to entitle it Moments with the Master. And I want you to see how powerful these moments are that Jesus has with these people that are sinners just like you and I, but saved by grace, and these ones will. And we're going to see that the moments that Jesus spends with these individuals are very, very powerful, life-changing moments. It changes these people for the rest of their life and actually even changes their destiny, eternity. So as we observe Jesus and we observe his interactions with people of his day. We're going to learn how we should be able to interact with people of our day. So let's look at this first one we want to consider here is as a transforming moment. A transforming moment. This message finds Jesus in the midst of a very tiring, busy campaign, if you would. If you were to take the time, and we don't have the time, but if you were to look through the scriptures here, we are told that in verses 21 to verses 34, that just the day before this incident happens, before this leper comes, just the day before, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. He was spending the day teaching the multitudes in the synagogue. In verse 21 and 22, he cast out a demon during that time. In verses 23 to 26, he leaves the synagogue, goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and he raises her up from her sickness. So he's teaching all day. He's casting out a demon. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then the Bible says that he healed many that were sick and delivered others from demonic depression or possession. So it's one day that all of that is going on. It's a busy day. It's a tiring day. And so you would think that Jesus might need that period of rest after all that interaction, after all that that's taking place, all that hectic life that's going on in his schedule. However, in verse 35 of our text, or back in Mark 1, and in the morning it says, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So after this long, exhausting, busy, tiring day, Jesus doesn't say, well, you know what? I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. He gets up. Disciples are still sound asleep. He gets up, goes out, slips out before the dawn even happens, and goes out and finds a place to get alone, possibly the garden, and he kneels down and spends time with his father. Pretty good example for us, huh? In the midst of his preaching, in the midst of all this, he takes time prior to have prayer. Well before daylight, well before the sun that he created and ordained to rise up, he's up before. His disciples find him, verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed him after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. I mean, people just would not let up. And he says in verse 38, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, and therefore came I forth. So the agenda for the day begins. He began his with prayer. The disciples just said, hey, everybody wants you. And he goes, let's get started with the day. And when the disciples find him, he makes his clear declaration. It's ministry time again. And he begins preaching. And as he's preaching, because it tells us that he went, in verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galatia and cast out devils. So he's busy going after it again. And in the midst of all of the busyness, in the midst of all the preaching, in the midst of casting out devils, and all of that's going on, verse 40 tells us that he was interrupted by one single man. One man interrupts everything. That single man was a leper. Verse 40 clearly says, and there came a leper to him. To him. It is in this personal encounter now. Folks, we're reading about what really happened. We're not just reading a story. This was a true live event in someone's life. And multitudes were around. hearing the instruction, hearing the teaching, watching devils cast out in the name of God. And here this leper comes into the picture, and this one man changes the atmosphere. We're going to look at the first thing we're going to look at here today is the condition of the leper. The condition of the leper. Next week, we'll look at the compassion of the Lord as he responds to this. The condition of the leper is two things. Number one, we see his disease. We are told in our text that this man who approached the Lord Jesus was a leper. A leper. Of all the diseases in the ancient world that you did not want to be associated with, it was leprosy. Leprosy was the worst of all the diseases because it was the one that was devastating everything at that point in time in the human body, and it was feared by everybody. I think it would be good for us, because by the way, leprosy is still around today. It's just very, very been subdued a lot. But it was a major thing back in the days of Jesus. And I think it would be good for us to have a little bit of a description of how horrific this disease really was. Because I don't think I could say he was a leper and we think a guy with bumps and stuff all over him and stuff. I want you to look with me as we consider the disease here and get a glimpse of what we are picturing here taking place as this man approaches Jesus. The disease usually started with the person beginning, now listen, to feel a little tired for no reason necessarily, but they are feeling a little bit of fatigue and maybe their joints were beginning to get a little painful. Now, right now, if I stop there, some of you are saying, that's me. I feel tired all the time. My bones ache. Maybe I got leprosy. I watched somebody in here while we were taking up the mission offering, and he's walking around. Somebody reached over and put their arm and thinking, ooh, they pulled it back, and like they did something. Maybe they got leprosy. Huh? But it would begin with the joints getting sore. It would begin with a lot of fatigue creeping in that's normally not there. And then one day, that individual would notice little tiny white spots on their body. They would appear all over the skin, just little white spots. And then those little white spots began to harden. They became little, what they would call nodules, hard white nodules. And then they would go from white to pink to brown, and then they would get very, very scaly. Scales all over them. They would notice that these spots are spreading everywhere. It usually began to attack the facial area first. It would spread over all the body, afflict the face first, start bringing about a disfiguration because of the nodules as they grew, and it would begin to change the appearance of the person's face. There's a really bad joke out there that one sport a leper would never, ever consider playing is hockey because of the face-off. That's how bad that is, right? They would begin to go all over their face. It would spread down, and that they were declared by law under the Old Testament to be observed and watched. I'm trying to find out. I got the page mixed up here. One's before the other one. Somebody's messing with me. There's one. There's two. I can't believe I did that. I usually don't do that. These are all mixed up. Somebody. I got to blame someone. there's three. The nodules that are now everywhere began to do what they call ulcerate. They would begin to get filled with pus. They would burst on their own. You didn't have to break them. They would become under such great pressure and cause pain. Sometimes, as you remember Job scraping himself to ease the pain because of the buildup of pus, these would actually just begin to break open themselves. And they would begin to run all over the body. And they say that this pus that would come out of them has such a foul, foul stench. It just stunk like nothing ever else. It would run all over their bodies. The stench would come because of the discharge coming from the man. And he or themselves could not even escape the smell of it because it just consumed their body. The nodules would cover their vocal cords. Usually it would cause them to wheeze after it got into its stages. They would begin, you ever heard somebody wheeze when they're breathing in and out? It would cause wheezing, and in the vocal cords, it would cause them, their voice to change to a very raspy sound. So when I say here that this man came to Jesus and said, if thou wilt, canst thou make me clean? That's really not a true rendition. It would be more of a raspy sound where he would be simply saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's what it's doing. It would totally consume a man. They said, until he was literally nothing much more than walking slime. It would ooze all over into the clothes. They were wet. They say that at the final stages, as he's walking, he is oozing so much out of his body that they literally leave wet spots when they walk. His hair of his eyebrows would fall out. Other parts would turn white. Literally, day by day, what was happening with leprosy is that the human body is literally rotting away. Any volunteers? It's pretty bad stuff. Fingers, the outer extremities would begin to fall off, the toes of the feet. Skin on the body would ultimately begin to peel and come forth. They say that that within itself, all the physical, would be extreme to have to deal with. But the man also, or the woman, would lose all sensation of touch. So if there was a fire going and they went to move something and they actually burned their hand, they would not even know it was burning because they would have no sensitivity of touch and would actually injure themselves. Or if they were walking and stepped on a sharp object, they would not know that they did that and they would be bleeding out of that and it would get infected on top of that. They were considered men and women that had it, literally walking death. Their loved ones, and by the way, let's take it to the next level here. Socially, they were put out. Once they were diagnosed, they were put outside the city. No longer, if you had a young and vibrant family, no longer able to see them, at best from a distance, no communication. You were put outside. They had their own leper colonies where those that Don't have to worry about catching it because they already have it. That's who you socialized with. If your family was good, they would come and leave food for you at a designated place or some clothing. And they said the majority of time, that would last months to maybe a year. And then the Jewish people would have a funeral service for you. That you're gone. Because you were. Leprosy puts you away from everybody else. No more able to. You never felt the touch again of your spouse or your children or your grandchildren. That was taken from you. It separated you. He would leave his family and everyone behind. I got these things so messed up. I apologize. That didn't ever happen to me. Under the law, the man had to put a piece of cloth over his under his nose. And when people were close, the law said within 50 feet, he had to declare unclean, unclean, unclean three times to warn them that a leper was approaching. If it was a windy day, that changed from 50 feet to 250 feet. And they said on most occasions, if you were the leper and you were even doing what you're supposed to be doing, declaring your uncleanliness so that they could avoid you, most of the people back then would take up stones. And if you even got close, they would begin to pelt you with stones to keep you away. So here is a very brief description of this man that's coming into the crowd. Here is a picture of this man that, it's interesting, this story is recorded in only two Gospels. It's recorded here in Mark, and if you were to flip over to Luke chapter 5, it's recorded by Luke. And Luke adds something that Mark did not declare. In Luke 5, verse 12, listen to what it says. Same story, same man. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Luke adds one thing, and it's interesting because Luke is the doctor. Luke is the physician. And as a doctor, he adds something in this story that Mark didn't carry in it. In verse 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man, and he adds the word full, F-U-L-L, who was full of leprosy. That's very important that the doctor records that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with leprosy ultimately means that this man who's coming to Jesus in this moment with the Master was at the final stages before it took his life. They said once a person caught leprosy, at the lightest, it was a 9-year span before you died. And he is at his final stage before he is passing away into eternity. That's the image of this man. This is the man who is coming through the crowd. They're splitting. They're splitting. And somebody might even be thinking, Brother Kevin, None of us here have leprosy. Why would we even want to know the depths and the detail to picture all of this? And I would have to say that it's interesting because there are a few things in the Bible that are what we would call types or pictures of. And leaven is a type of sin. It spreads. Leprosy is a type of sin and probably the closest picture of what sin does. In Leviticus chapter 13, we are given regulations, if you would. For diagnosing leprosy, for dealing with leprosy. And there are a few things that I want you to consider in Leviticus 13. Moses writes here of a couple of things that they were dealing with and how to deal with it in their day. In verse number 3, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in the sight is be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Leprosy is deeper than the skin. So is sin. For out of the abundance of the heart, the innermost part, the mouth speaks. From within a man comes adultery, fornication. It's deeper than just the surface. Matthew 15 talks about that. Romans 3 talks about that. Bible tells us in Isaiah that he's declared unclean in verse number 3 by the priest. We are declared unclean for all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. He goes, we are all an unclean thing. Incredible picture of sin. In verse number 7 of Leviticus 13, again, we go down and but if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after he has been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. Just as the leper had that little tiny spot of his skin on that one day. Remember, that one day when he first saw it. It wasn't many days, and he was covered. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the whole thing. It, again, pictures the devastation of sin and its prominence in our life. If you don't believe that, look at David in 2 Samuel 11. And I want you to see that David had a little spot, one day, of laziness. Remember when all the kings go to war and David stayed home? That one little spot of laziness, stay home today instead of be where I'm supposed to be, turned into adultery, an unwanted pregnancy, lies, and murder. It spread. Leprosy defiles everything it touches. In Leviticus 13, verse 44, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So when a man is smitten, the law says you need to rent your clothes, shave your head, put that piece of cloth over yourself, and declare yourself unclean every single day when you're around people. Whoever you come in contact with. Because you are totally and thoroughly defiled by the declaration of the priest. And so it is with sin. God has made it clear, all have sinned. Sin poisons you. It contaminates you. Everything that leprosy touch. You realize that, and we're not even going to get into it, but leprosy could actually get into the walls of your home, and they would have to watch it and observe it, and if it was, they would have to burn it down. They would take all your clothing that was contaminated and burn it, because leprosy would actually go into my jacket. It's weird how it works. It spreads so easily, and all have sinned. It poisons and separates. It separates you from family. It separates you from everything that you have, relationships. It will devastate everything that it touches in your life. Folks, understand, the truth is, if you don't believe me again, we already said ask David. Why don't you ask Achan what just a little spot of gold and silver and Babylonian garments cost him and his family? It's like sin. Ask David that a few stolen moments with another man's wife, was it worth the devastation of the calamities that came? In verse number 46 of Leviticus 13, and all the days wherein the plague is in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. Leprosy isolates. You dwell alone. You're forced to dwell alone. And sin also isolates. It drives wedges between family members. Homes are broken up because somebody loves their sin and they just can't give it up. And leprosy, according to verse 52, he shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in the woolen or the linen, he goes on, it shall be burnt with fire. Leprosy destines everything it touches to the fire. And folks, anybody that is, as we know, who is without Christ, that's in living a life of sin, they shall die in their sin, and they will go to the eternal lake of fire. The wicked, he says, shall be turned to hell in the Psalms. So it's easy to see why leprosy of the physical variety was such a big deal in the day in which Jesus was ministering to people. It's easy to see how terrible the disease was and how cruel it was to the body and to the emotions, to the social setting. And by the way, it's not only cruel in those areas, but it was also very bad because in those days, you remember the days of Job, when Job got his, all these things happened to him, and three friends came, sort of friends. Back in that day, the mindset is that in order for all these things, that God's doing all this to you, you have committed some kind of a sin. You're being judged because of sin. And if you're getting blessed, it's because you're right with God, and if you're getting cursed, you're wrong with God. And that was so far from the truth. Matter of fact, in the end of the book of Job, God tells Job's friend, you did not speak for me. He made it very clear. What you said was not from me. So Job, in order for them to be made right, you pray for them. But the plague of leprosy, the people believed that if you got it, it was the hand of God on your life for something that you had said or done. Now that attacks not only my body and my nerve system and social system, but my self, how I see myself now, that God has done this to me. I have nothing left. Self-esteem is thrown out the window. I'm unloved. I'm unwanted. I'm uncared for. That's this man. Final stage. All of those things, he has experienced all of that. And one morning, that day, he wakes up. And in the leper colony, somebody makes mention of the name of Jesus. I'm assuming that's what happened. And he hears that name, and maybe he's heard things about this man, and he's heard that he's healed many other diseases. Why not give him a try? And he gets up, and he hobbles, leaving his wet spots every step of the way. Grotesque and we leave his disease for his desire. His life is already devastated. And he wakes up that morning. And he has something that happens to him that morning. It hasn't been there for a long, long time. Inside of him, when he hears about the name of Jesus, he has hope. Hope. All he's known is hopelessness. No hope. And he has hope. And he begins his journey to where Jesus is at. Whatever it was that motivated this leper, he began his journey to Jesus. And I can see Jesus teaching. The crowds are around wanting to hear. He's instructing. I remember, these are big crowds. And the crowd may have stretched way, way out there, all trying to get a little view of him, like Zacchaeus did, to those that want to get as close as they can to hear. And all of a sudden, behind everybody comes this leper. The Bible never tells us that he cries out unclean. Doesn't say that he did. Didn't say that he didn't, but it didn't say that he did. But you remember, he could be there without ever saying that, and people would know it. What's that smell? Ugh! Look! And here he comes. I mean, I wish I could be there. He pierces through that at his own pace. And people begin to split like the Red Sea. And I'll guarantee you, as that multitude began to split, that crowd began to part, I'll guarantee you there was cries of fear because they don't want to come in contact with it. There were cries of disgust. Perhaps even people picking up stones. And yet he kept going and kept going and kept going. He passed right through the midst of them and he stopped at just an arm's length away from Jesus. He didn't stand afar off. He walked right up to him, and right at the arm's length, he stops. That leper, with the stench going on and all the grotesque stuff, drops to his knees. If you go back to our text that Mark is talking about, notice the wording. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him. Did you notice all the hymns there? He's doing a lot of hymn work here. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He kneels before the Lord and declared to the Lord his desire. What he said here in our text is very telling of his condition. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. His words indicated a couple of things. They indicate a desire to be free from his disease. His words declare his faith in Christ's ability to make his disease depart. And his words reveal his own sense of unworthiness before the Lord. If thou wilt, thou canst make me. Look at my condition, Lord. And if it's true, you have been the one who judged me to be here like this. these three things, if you would, are a picture of what should be in the heart of a sinner coming to Christ. There must be a desire to be free from sin that binds you. That's conviction. There must be faith in the ability that Jesus can save you. That is the faith, the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. He couldn't do anything. And the third was, as it always should be, there should be an unworthiness to come before the Lord. None of us deserve to be saved. But don't let that stop you from coming, amen? The devil will say, you are not worthy. And that may be a truth and one of the only truths spoken by him. You and I are not worthy. I preached a message one Sunday at Fair Park. And a deacon and his wife were there, right about where you guys are sitting. And their daughter and son-in-law came to visit that day. And as I was preaching, about halfway through the sermon, I'm just glancing around and I look, and she has tears just pouring down her face. And as we wrap up the service, and Tim's brother, Chris, was my song leader over there, something about the Bielefeld guys, ended up, Chris came up and started the hymn, and that girl went past her husband and ran down here. And by the time she left there, crying, running, and got here, I was down here to meet her. And she kept saying over and over and over, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And I said, you're right. None of us are. She understood what this guy understood. She got gloriously saved that day, and we baptized her the next Sunday. None of us are worthy, but that's what makes God's grace amazing. Amen? And this man found that grace that he needed that day. Last stages, full of leprosy. He's nearly gone, and he needs divine intervention, or else he's in big, big trouble. Next week, we're going to look at the compassion of the Lord. We know the story, amen? But we're going to look at it in detail as we see in detail how this man came, what he had, where he was at, and what did Jesus do as the crowd is watching. You're going to see that the disease has no influence upon him. He has influence on the disease, just like sin. Let's stand for prayer. Appreciate your patience and for my fumbling through my pages here. This is the first part of the first moment with the Master. And we're going to see a lot of people who God touched that are just incredible, incredible stories. And understand something, and I'm going to close in prayer. As incredible as these stories are, your story is similar. It might not have all the drama and all these things. Same thing. You have an incredible story. Go home and tell your friends and family what great things God has done for you. Our Father, we come before thee this afternoon, and we just thank you for this incredible, incredible insights that Mark gives us and Luke. And Lord, as we only got through this very first part of the individual man in this transforming moment, his condition, we ask, Father, that as we make ready for next week, that we'll anticipate and look forward to being here again to watch and visualize in action in our minds what you are doing in your dealing with him and how you do it so lovingly. Just pray, Father, you'll just give us a great week. Lord, we ask that you would go before us and lead us through it. May we walk with you, as Micah said, humbly with our God. May we do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you. And just pray that you would receive the glory and the honor and the praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.